Belgic Confession, Article 25. What about those Old Testament ceremonies and sacrifices? And may God bless our time in his word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, some people have no interest in the Old Testament laws, those ceremonial laws that they read about, and they think, well, they're just from the Old Testament, and therefore they have little relevance to us today. After all, we are the New Testament, and in fact, I was raised in a church called the New Testament Church of God, as if the Old Testament was nothing. But ceremonial laws teach very important things of who Jesus is and what he did for you, and by implication, how you must respond to him. So you must take the time, make the effort to properly understand the ceremonial laws. So listen to God's specific instructions regarding the ceremonial laws, and we'll look at it under two headings: the completion of the ceremonial laws, and then second, the continuation of the principles of the ceremonial laws, simply to show that they don't just simply disappear in terms of use. Our goals are that through pictures you will see your salvation through Jesus, and that the more you see your salvation through Jesus, the more you will love him and work for him and worship him. Let's then look at Belgic Confession, Article 25, that first paragraph. We'll read together. Let's begin. We believe that the ceremonies and symbols of the law ceased at the coming of Christ, and that all the shadows are accomplished, so that the use of them must be abolished among Christians. Yet the truth and substance of them remain with us in Jesus Christ, in whom they have their completion. In the meantime, we still use the testimonies taken out of the law and the prophets to confirm us in the doctrine of the gospel and to regulate our life in all honorableness to the glory of God according to his will. The completion, first, of the ceremonial laws. The completion of the ceremonial laws. Now, there are three different types of laws you find in the Bible. The civil or the national laws that were intended for Israel alone. But you can learn principles from the national laws or the civil laws. For example, the Israelites were required to build a fence around their flat roofs where they would go up to sleep in the summertime when it was very hot. So the fence around the roof will prevent people from falling down and getting injured. Now, we don't live, and most of our houses are not flat-topped, and we don't go up there to live and to sleep during the summer months. But we do have swimming pools. Some people do. And around those swimming pools, you would put a fence. Why? The principle remains the same. You don't want people to fall in and drown or to hurt themselves. So we can say from the national laws, we can learn the principles that we can apply to our lives today. After that, there are the moral laws, the Ten Commandments. And these laws are for all peoples, for all times. They are permanent. So remember the way we're going first. You have the principles you can learn from the national laws. The moral laws are the permanent laws. And these will stand till you go to heaven. And in a way, it's very contemptible that people just sort of ignore the idea that there are 10 laws. I've often mentioned that it seems like for some reason the fourth law is tossed aside and the Sabbath is ignored, and somehow we have 9 laws today. And the argument they would use is that Jesus fulfilled the laws for us. And I would say, yes, he did fulfill the law. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't steal. He didn't misuse his father's name. He kept all of the laws for us. But that doesn't take away our responsibility for keeping the law. All 10 laws are just in force today as they were for Adam and Noah and Abraham and David and Isaiah and the time of Jesus to this very day. They're permanent. And we use these laws for the same purpose. After the fall, the law was used to show us our sin so we would look to the Savior. And then the law helps to regulate our lives after we become Christians. And then the law is used to regulate how society is run. All of society must be guided by the principle of God's law, since all God is sovereign over all things. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Together, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So those who argue against laws passing away and therefore they're no longer to be obeyed, better be careful when it comes to the moral laws. The third type of laws would be the ceremonial laws. These pointed to the life and death of Jesus. And it's about the ceremonial laws that we want to talk about today. What about these ceremonial laws? And here's the third P to help you to remember it. The ceremonial laws pictured Jesus Christ, his life and death. And the ceremonial laws are divided into two parts, in two different ways. First of all, there are the symbols. Symbols were representations. For example, in the temple, there were three tables in the tabernacle, one on the left, one on the right, and one right in front of the holy place. On one, you had the candelabra, the seven lamps that represent the Father of lights. On the other side, you had two stacks of six of flatbread, pita bread that we would have today. Those represented the provisions of Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life that nourishes and sustains the world. And right in front of the holiest place was the place where they would burn offerings 24 hours a day. And it's a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit for us, praying for us. So there were symbols that spoke of how we would be saved. Father chose us, the Son redeemed us, and the Spirit seals us and preserves us. But there were more symbols. The Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of Jesus Christ. That's where the blood was sprinkled upon, and they would go, the high priest would go and pray for the people of God. The high priest also had this beautiful thing on his chest with 12 stones on it. And you think, what's the symbolism of that? Well, the 12 stones represented the 12 tribes of Israel, all the people of God. And it shows how he would carry them close to his heart, because the high priest represented Jesus. And that's what he does for us. He carries us. The Passover lamb symbolized Christ. There are many details about that. Now, that's also part of a ceremony, but the lamb itself was a symbol of Jesus Christ. There were also symbolic laws. For example, the Jews had to avoid certain types of meat, so things like ducks and pork, symbols of uncleanness, were forbidden from their diet. And the meanings of these symbols was mostly clear. You could see that right away when you see the pig, as they would live back then, foraging and eating all the filth. And that was a picture of uncleanness, and therefore they were not allowed to eat pigs. But there were some that are a little bit more complicated. For example, you think of this Passover lamb was separated and killed on the fourth day. Well, you have to think about that. Why would this lamb be required to be separated for that time and then killed on the fourth day? They're symbols, and good symbols. But there were also ceremonies, not just the symbol part of the ceremonial laws. ceremonies. Well, ceremonies were actions of worship. One of the most common was circumcision. But there were also things like offerings and sacrifices and ritual cleansings and the celebration of the Passover, all that that implied. And just like the symbols, the ceremonies taught us about Jesus, about his life, his nature, his death, and the results of his life and death. These symbols and ceremonies serve to lead Israel and to keep them faithful in the expectation of Messiah, the name for Christ, or the title for Christ. Now, are there symbols and ceremonies in the New Testament as well? Of course there are, but naturally there were more in the Old Testament, where Christ was being prefigured. They were looking forward to him coming. In the New Testament, we have two symbols, which are tied to ceremonies as well, baptism and the Lord's Supper. These two simple, non-bloody signs also speak of Christ's work. Baptism reminds us how we've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper reminds us how his body was broken and his blood was shed for our sins. But the limited signs and the simplicity of the signs is very logical. It would be illogical to continue to use the same pictures of the Old Testament when there's a clearer picture. The way to think about this is, who would use black and white photographs to show a beautiful garden? When there wasn't color pictures, you were glad to have a black and white because it helped you got an image, get some idea of it. But now you've got this resolution with, I don't know how many pixels they're up to now, and you can see incredibly clear pictures. And that's what Jesus did. When he came, he put to rest, he made into reality all the promises. I often use this to illustrate, and you think of people who have relatives living in a faraway country or separated from your loved one. It'd be strange if your loved one came and then you say, well, I always look at your picture, so I'll continue to look at your picture. You can stay over there. Surely not. You want to be with the one that you've been missing, because you see the reality. And that's when Jesus came, the reality was there. So there's no need for all of these signs and symbols, these ceremonies of the Old Testament. The Lord simply gave us two to remember what he did for us. Of course, the signs had to change because the old signs were no longer appropriate, having been completed in Jesus Christ. Once the picture, the promise is fulfilled, the old signs must naturally pass away. What happens? The Bible describes these signs as shadows. What happens when bright light comes? The shadows disappear. They have to disappear. That's the natural thing to happen. Well, do we have biblical proofs that these signs and these symbols and ceremonies have been completed and therefore not to be used today? Well, I'm glad you asked if you were thinking that. Let's look at what the scriptures say. The Bible points out that Jesus had to do God's will. He had to fulfill the symbols and ceremonies that the new law might take its place. What is that new law? When we say new law, we mean the new administration of the law. There is no different way of being saved today. You were always saved by Jesus Christ in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But now we no longer require the bloody symbols and the complicated ceremonies of the Old Testament. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9 now together. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. That's the second covenant. Look at an example of this. Consider circumcision, which is no longer required. Why? Because Christ fulfilled what circumcision symbolized. The baby, the male child, on the eighth day was circumcised, and as a result, his body was clean, and Jesus became that source of cleanness, of becoming clean for us. When he died, it was a picture of the foreskin that fell to the ground. And he died, we became clean. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, together. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Christ will profit you nothing. There's no benefit to circumcision. There's no need for it anymore because it was completed. Beautiful picture, but it's gone now. Why would it profit you nothing? Because Christ became, the Bible says, your circumcision. So you greatly profit from him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, together. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now the language is a little bit complicated there, but simply remember this. The clear part is this. You were circumcised in Jesus Christ. In him you were circumcised. It's like you became clean when he died. Just like the foreskin died, so you become clean in Jesus. So sacrifices and circumcisions and observations of special feast days are not to be observed anymore because they have been completed in Christ. Ceremonies and symbols have done their jobs. They led Christians to the cross. The Christians of the Old Testament. Adam was looking to the cross. Noah and Abraham and David, they were all looking to the cross with all the pictures. And therefore, when the bright light comes, the shadows must disappear. Let's again read from Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, together. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So don't make people tell you you have to be doing this ceremony and that ceremony and the other. You believe Jesus Christ came, lived and died for you, and it's your responsibility now to serve him. Further, the Old Testament sacrifices, when they were given, they had to be repeated. Why? Because they were not perfect, but it's not so with Christ. There is no need for another sacrifice of Jesus. If you have time, read Hebrews chapter 10. It will speak of the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. But one verse is verse 14 we'd like to read together. Hebrews 10, 14, together. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. One time. He didn't have to be sacrificed like the pictures. The goats and the sheep and the bulls that had to be killed day after day after day. Sometimes there was morning sacrifice, there was evening sacrifice. Jesus had to do it only once. So if someone wants to make sacrifices now, you see how silly that would be. There's no more need for it. But it's not just that the sacrifices have been completed in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not just the sacrifice. He was the one who offered the sacrifice. So as the priest now, we will see that the Old Testament priesthood has passed away. The Levitical priesthood did its job. It pointed us to Jesus Christ, who would be our eternal high priest. One with that better priesthood. One with that permanent priesthood to replace that temporary priesthood in the Old Testament. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 17, and then 23 and 24 together. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. So not only was the sacrifice sufficient for all times, as the priest, he could plead that sacrifice before the Father forever. Not like those priests who die, but the one who lives forever in heaven. Also in Hebrews chapter 9, it's a long passage, but I think you will find the benefits of it. Let's read about the priesthood of Jesus Christ again from verse 11. Let's begin. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. One time for all time, as opposed to the Old Testament pictures and by Old Testament priests. So the ceremonies had to change because they were no longer necessary and they no longer made sense. This means that I don't have to kill animals for myself and for you every day. We don't have to burn incense 24 hours a day, and we don't have to wear special clothing to worship. So come, brothers, listen to the preaching. Listen to what the preachers say about Christ's work. Sing about Christ's work. Pray for Christ's blessing so you can continue Christ's work. Confess your sins. Don't bring an animal to me if you sin. Plead to the Heavenly Father and say, I come with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Forgive my sin. And more, with the passing of the ceremonies, you can enjoy that pork chop and duck if you like that kind of thing. There's nothing wrong anymore. The symbols have passed. So let's jump to our second point then, to show the continuation of the principles of the ceremonies. All the ceremonies, the signs and symbols and ceremonies have passed away. They're completed in Christ, but the principles continue. What are those principles? Well, first of all, while you don't have to participate in these Old Testament ceremonies and symbols, you can learn in an illustrative way about Christ's life and work for you. So don't ignore the ceremonies. So Brother Ben was reminding us, and these symbols. Watch baptisms. And think about your own baptism. Next week when we have the Lord's Supper, think about Jesus on the cross so that these symbols will have some blessing and nourishment to your soul. But specifically, consider some other lessons from the symbols and ceremonies of the Old Testament. One, you can learn of Christ's purity when they had to have the perfect animal, his perfection, his ministry for 3.5 years. Remember I said that there's this 4 days that this animal had to be separated? It was on the 4th day that they killed it. Just like Jesus In the fourth year of his ministry, he was killed. You can learn about the innocence of the Lamb of God who came to die for our sins, as it was confirmed by the civil authorities when Pilate washed his hands. You can learn of the preservation of all his bones, as the animal that was killed at the Passover could not have its bone broken. You can also learn how your sins were put upon the Lamb, your substitute. You can learn how to be saved from your sins in the Old Testament. You weren't saved by keeping the law. The sins and trespass offerings, with all the blood and the gore that was there, they reminded you what you deserve. So when you read that and you hear they're killing one animal after the other, and what they had to do with all the smelly, the blood that would be rotting, the insides of the animals that they had to take outside the city because of the stench, you're learning about yourself. And then you're learning about Christ, who had to be killed outside of the city. And while I don't sacrifice an animal before worship, as in the Old Testament, it's what the priest did there, yet you also learn to focus on Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, when you do worship. That's one of the unique things that we emphasize in Reformed circles, that it's about the history of redemption, that every sermon is ultimately pointing us to our salvation or our sanctification in Jesus Christ. If someone isn't doing that from this pulpit, it's time to become concerned, because that's what we focus on. And we learn about that when we look at the Old Testament. The Old Testament pointed to the cross. For while you don't have to be circumcised today, you can focus on circumcision of your heart and learn to put off all uncleanness. So there are benefits here from looking at all these Old Testament ceremonies and sacrifices. The principles continue because they speak about the same thing in Jesus Christ. Well, there are two more quick things to consider here. We are set in contrast to what we see in Roman Catholicism, where they continue to sacrifice Christ daily, just as the animals were daily sacrificed in the Old Testament. Roman Catholicism is really a return to Judaism. It's saying we need those symbols and ceremonies back in place, even though we learn from the scriptures those have been completed and therefore have been abolished. Roman Catholics call what they do the Eucharist. The Eucharist demands a priest making the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They don't need pastors. That's why they continue to call their people priests. But if Christ, our eternal high priest, has fully paid for sins one time for all times, why does he need to be daily sacrificed, as Roman Catholics do in an attempt to please God? Will that please God? No. In fact, it is an attack against the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and is rightly called an abominable sin, because it robs Christ of the glory that belongs to him. His death was so remarkable that you don't need to be doing it day after day. And that's why, brothers and sisters, you should never participate in the perversion of the Roman Catholic Mass, and warn those who do, because it's one of the worst sins you can imagine. But it's not just the Roman Catholics who sort of misuse the Old Testament symbols and ceremonies. Many of our Anabaptist friends who take the opposite view of the Roman Catholics, and they go to the other extreme, and they try to avoid all kinds of ceremonies and anything that promotes order. Generally, they would avoid taking oaths. If they go to court, they think it's a sin to take an oath in God's name. They treat the Lord's Supper as purely ceremonial, with no spiritual nourishment, because they're afraid to go to become Roman Catholic. They don't think anything good comes from baptism. Forget that there are many promises, and these are means of grace. They see the baptism of a child as evil. But the Lord has given us these ceremonies and symbols to remember the work of Jesus Christ. And what a beautiful thing that the Lord has required in the Old Testament, that the children be involved in the covenant, that they are part of the covenant, that they would be circumcised. And every time the child looked at his body, that child will remember the promise that God made to him. And every time they had to eat that Passover lamb, even when the kids were young, they would say, "Well, what does this mean, Daddy?" And then he would explain to them. And that's what the Lord has given to us. Very simple, non-bloody signs that we should benefit from. So we can learn from the Old Testament, but we can also make use of those in the New. Well, there's another problem with how some Anabaptists view the Old Testament sacrifices. They treat it as insignificant, and therefore they don't preach as much from the Old Testament. There'll be certain passages, they love the Psalms, but not all the Psalms, not those ones that some kind of speak of judgment. And they love some of the nice stories of the Lord opening up the Red Sea and the Lord rescuing the three Hebrew boys from the fire, Nebuchadnezzar's fire. So they like to take some of those, but many of these things that deal with the beautiful pictures that are there, they tend to shy away from. But it's so wonderful to see how those animal sacrifices picture the work of Jesus Christ. So many of the symbolism that was there, when that priest would dress in that particular, with those particular clothing, it reminds you so much of the work of Jesus Christ for us, how he cares for us. And we should never toss those aside. We especially should not put aside 2/3 of the Bible, because that's what the Old Testament is. 2/3 of the Bible should not be ignored. Let's conclude. Christ completed or fulfilled all the symbols, like the candles and the showbread and the ceremonies, referring to the sacrifices and the feasts of the Old Testament. And there's no greater visible picture of this completion of the ceremonies of the Old Testament than when the curtain in the temple was torn in two from the top down when Jesus Christ was crucified. And then access to the holiest place was open up for all believers. This one act was symbolic of all those ceremonies that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Christ's willingness to do this for you started with Christ's love for you. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, don't dismiss the Old Testament, especially those chapters that have lots of instructions about signs and ceremonies. Don't be scared of them. Love them. Read them. Learn of the nature and work of Jesus Christ. You'll certainly benefit. And when you're not sure about something, ask a question. Do some research so you can appreciate what has happened. And that's the point. When you know more about Jesus, when you see the wonder of his work, his passion for the saints, the suffering that he would go through, you will grow in your appreciation for him. And then you will be a blessing to his church, his bride, and to your neighbor. Then you'll shine that light so that the world can see. And you'll worship him better for sure. The more you know what someone has done for you, the more you will love them. Don't lose those pictures. So will you promise today to study these signs and ceremonies more? I hope you will. I hope you will. And if you're not a Christian, let me remind you, Jesus gave his life for his children. He prayed when he was on earth, and he continues to pray that God will bring his children into his kingdom. So if you hear his voice calling you today to surrender to Jesus, ask him to make you his child. Say, I give up. I don't want to live apart from you. Apart from you is death. Don't delay. Come to him and find rest. And you'll find rest forevermore. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Thank you for the beautiful pictures we have of Jesus Christ. Those symbols and ceremonies. Sometimes we tend to pass over them, but Lord, forgive us. Give us the desire to dig into your word so we can learn the wonder of our Lord Jesus' work for us. That one who was our once for all time sacrifice and our eternal high priest. The sacrifice and the sacrificer. And may we in turn then have that passion for our Savior. To worship him and to work for him until he comes for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.